that your word, the eternal word of God, is alive and living and speaking into each heart that's willing to hear. And Lord, without your spirit, it just seems like good stories. But I'm asking that through Ryan, your spirit will speak through us your story, Jesus. It's your story this morning. And you are a God of miracles then and today and in days to come. Mm-hmm. And so we pray that you make this a living word for us to see who you are, who we are, and what it means to be like those disciples in a boat that followed you, even into the storms. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah. So, my name's Ryan, like he said. Oh, thank you. And as many of you know, I'm really excited to be here. This church and Sun Prairie really feel like home to me. So it's really great to be here and opening up the Word of God with you all. I'm super grateful for it. And I'm really excited about today, really excited about this morning. Although I am candidating, I am also just excited that we're here this morning worshiping God, because if Jesus comes back in the next 30 minutes, we're doing the right thing, you know? And so, amen. I do want to say a quick word of prayer just to kind of calm my nerves and ask the Holy Spirit to guide this time. So let's just pray real quick. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just guide this time, that you would fill this place up, that we would be sensitive to your leading, and that what you want us to hear and know, we know that we take it all in and that we become the people that we are designed to be a little bit more this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as many of you know, at New Crossing, we're going through a series on miracles. And so Jesus' miracles particularly, and we're using a working definition from Oxford Dictionary because that's fancy, as a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. So God intervening in the natural world. And many times these miracles aren't just physical interactions with the world. They teach us spiritual realities. So physical realities often reflect spiritual realities. And that's true of miracles. They teach us something about God. That's the idea, is yes, divine interactions in the physical world, changing and manipulating the laws of nature, is a big deal. So we at New Crossing want to grow, and as believers, all of us, we want to grow in our belief and our faith that miracles can happen. That's a big deal. We want to pray for that, and we want that to happen, and we want to go a step further. We want to see the spiritual reality behind the physical. We want to know, what is this miracle teaching us about Jesus? So we want to understand the physical and the spiritual side of things. And in terms of miracles, I think we've all probably hoped for a miracle at some point in our lives. That's because life is dangerous, it's unpredictable, and some would say it's stormy. Right? See where I'm leading into there? So life is stormy sometimes. We're all fighting this own great battle. We all have this great struggle we're fighting, sometimes publicly, sometimes privately. Health problems, financial strain, relational problems, sometimes missed opportunities. And we wonder, does God care? Is God out there? Is he listening? Sometimes we maybe cry out, God, I need a miracle. In our miracle that we're looking at today, in the storm, we see that the disciples actually encounter a storm. They go to Jesus and ask him if he cares, and then Jesus shows up and shows that he is the king of storms. It's a really cool miracle in Mark 4. And there's two times in Mark that Jesus calms the storm. One in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, and then the second one is in Mark 6. We're going to be looking at the very first one in Mark 4, verse 35. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Mark 4. We're going to be reading 35 through 41. So Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So I think this miracle is setting us up to see that Jesus is the king of the storms in two distinct ways. One, the physical storm. It's amazing that he calmed the storm. In fact, we'll talk about this, but he actually says, "Be quiet and stay quiet," and the storm obeys. That's pretty incredible. That's a really cool physical reality. But it's also reflecting, I think, a spiritual reality that's important, that Jesus is the king of the storms that we face in life. He's the king of the stormy circumstances that we face in life, and he's with us right in the middle of the storms that we face in life. He's the king of both types of storms. And so we're going to unpack how he's the king of both types of storms today. We're going to go through sort of four different sections in this text. First, we're going to look at the storm proper. So look at the context of the storm, and we're going to think through kind of what the storm looks like. I'm going to turn this on. There we go. We're going to look, we should run to King Jesus when we encounter storms. That's the main point for the day. And then we're looking at the four points, the storm, and then the disciples respond to the storm in verse 38. And then next, in verse 39, Jesus commands the storm, and that's the miracle proper. And then finally, we see Jesus teaches after the storm. So we're looking at the setting, how Jesus and the disciples respond, and then how Jesus teaches about it afterward. So that's kind of how we're looking at it. And as we go through the text, we really want to understand the text best as we can. We also want to kind of put ourselves in the story and apply it to our lives. So we got a lot to do. You guys ready? Yeah? Okay, here we go. So first, let's look at the storm. First thing we read is on that day. And I, right away, want to ask a question. What day is it? You know, what does that mean, on that day? Well, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he's been incredibly active. He's healed many people. He's driven out demons. He's forgiven sins, which caused problems with the Pharisees. He's done tons of miracles, and lots of people are following him. Crowds are following him at this point. And at the start of Mark 4, it's the same day that he does the miracle of the storm. So at the start of Mark 4:1, he does all this teaching about the kingdom of God. There's crowds following him, though, so he has to step back and get into a boat. And from the boat, he's able to kind of, you know, see more people. More people are able to see him. His voice projects over the water, and so it's pretty smart to be in a boat. And he teaches about the kingdom. He talks about the four soils. You probably are familiar with the four soils. He talks about how we are a light, and we're not supposed to hide our light underneath a bowl. Then he talks about how mustard seeds of faith can become these great trees of faith. And it's all about the kingdom of God. It's all about, how do I live in the kingdom of God? That's the early Mark 4. So how do I live in the kingdom of God? And that's important because he's going to show he's the king of the kingdom. Okay? With me so far? We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, though. So that's kind of what he's leading up to. And after he's done teaching, after he's done doing all of that, he's exhausted from a day of teaching. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And we continue on. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Meaning, Jesus was teaching from the boat that day. He decided to leave the crowd, and they decided to go across to the other side. And he said to the disciples, "Let's go." They were fishermen, so they were probably responsible for doing all the things needed to be done to sail across the sea. So they, the disciples, took Jesus with them. They're the ones that sailed across the sea. And then some other boats followed. The boats were maybe some other fishermen that saw something going on. Maybe it was some people that knew Jesus has started to travel by boat, and so they're kind of prepared with their own boat. Whatever the case is, there's other boats following, and they're about to cross the sea. Now, if you're wondering what this boat might have looked like, right, that might be kind of interesting. They've actually found an ancient Galilean fishing boat. This was found in 1986. They covered it in foam and then floated it up to the surface, pushed it to the side, and now it's in a museum that you can visit. Pretty cool. If you look, the people on the side of the boat, that's kind of for reference. It's 27 feet long. So if you think of like a 27-foot U-Haul, it's about that long. It's about the same width as a U-Haul too, 7.5 feet. But it's a lot shorter, so it's only 4 feet tall, and that's because they want to pull the nets up over the side of the boat. okay? So really low sides, and in a storm, that's not gonna be very good, right? Okay, so you get the picture. They're on this boat, teaching all day. Jesus is exhausted. They're about to travel to the other side. And I want you to notice something. This is important, I think. The disciples are doing what they need to do. They're faithfully following Jesus. It's just an ordinary day. They're just living out their lives. I mean, ordinary as far as it can be, right? When you're following Jesus and he's doing miracles. But they're faithfully following Jesus. They aren't the ones that caused the storm. However, as they're just doing what they can, faithfully following Jesus, Jesus is taking a nap, they encounter a storm. They encounter a storm as they're following Jesus. And I think that's the first important application for us. While we will encounter storms while following Jesus. Whether or not we're doing good or bad, the storm hitting is not an indication of whether or not God loves you. The storm the disciples face, they didn't cause. In fact, we'll see Jesus is in control of it. Now, that's not to say, right, sometimes we make mistakes and sin and cause storms in our life, yes. But the point is, there are storms in our life that occur. And if we're prepared, whether or not we're following Jesus closely, if we're prepared for those storms and we know that they're going to come, we can actually face them a lot better. So let's continue to read about this particular storm that the disciples face in verse 37 now. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So now the storm hits. Remember, low sides, the storm hits, the boat is already filling up with water. Really, really dangerous. All around the Sea of Galilee is highlands. So if you look at this map, the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. All around the Sea of Galilee, those are all cliffs and mountains. Really, really wild. Just northeast of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon. Do you see that up there? That is 9,000 feet above sea level. That's a 2-mile elevation change, okay? So this picture that we're going to look at next is from the Sea of Galilee looking at Mount Hermon. So looking up at Mount Hermon, you can see it's in a totally different climate zone. And the cold air from Mount Hermon rushes down the mountain, meets the hot air coming up from the Sea of Galilee and creates these things called windstorms that are mentioned in the text today. This is a very violent thing that happens, and you can actually still watch it happening to this day. It's pretty cool. Well, not if you're in it. It's cool to see, though. And I want you to just imagine. So put ourselves in the sandals of the disciples, right? You're on that boat, and you see this enormous storm starting to form, right? And it's rushing down the mountain, 2-mile elevation change, just falling down the mountain over the Sea of Galilee. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Scared? Yeah, this is good. Okay, here we go, right? Like, I would be scared. I would probably, maybe I would be functional, like detached from my emotions and just be like, what can I do? Can we row to shore? No way. How do we secure ourselves? How do we secure a boat? I would look at Jesus and maybe be upset. We read in our text that he was sleeping. Might be kind of upset. Like, what's going on here? You know, what would you do? What would you think? You know, it's kind of scary. Well, like the point today, we should run to King Jesus when we encounter storms. Didn't the disciples know that? You know, actually, look at this. They did. They go to Jesus when they encounter storms. That's how they respond. They don't do it the best way. So the way they do it can be improved upon, but to their credit, they do go to Jesus. So next, we're going to see in our next section, the disciples respond to the storm. We see that starting in verse 38. But he was in the stern, meaning Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, the commentaries that I read all kind of say that this question is rude. It's like, hey, don't you care? Like, shake him up and wake him, be like, hey, don't you care? And I think it's a really human question, though. You know, truly, I've probably asked Jesus if he cares. You know, I'm going through something difficult in life, my own storm, and I ask, do you care? You know, have you ever been in that situation where you're so angry, you're confused, or you're sad, and you just ask Jesus, do you care? Like, hey, Jesus, my job isn't paying me enough. I can't afford rent. I'm stuck in the job. I can't afford health insurance, and I'm sick and afraid to go to the doctor because it costs too much. I'm sick, and I don't know how I'm going to make it anymore. Like, don't you care? Where are you? Do you not care? Do you not care that I'm desperately lonely and literally have no friends? I just want one friend, God. Why is that so hard? Don't you care? Don't you care? God, I need a miracle. Don't you care? And questioning God this way is a very human response to real human suffering. And it's all over in the Bible too. It's a very real way to respond. We see it in the disciples here. We also see it in the Psalms. So Psalm 88 is a really vivid example of this. Psalm 88, starting in verse 13. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your tares. I am helpless. Your wrath is swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. That's it. That's how the psalm ends. Curtain down, fade to black. Talk about a human response to suffering. God, we could easily add on what the disciples asked, right? Do you not care that we are perishing? So it's a very human response. Now, if you have these feelings, if you think about these things when you're going through the storm, it's okay. You're in good company. I do too. We shouldn't, a little aside here, I'll go on this side. We shouldn't default to those feelings, right? We should be a people, like, don't get excited about getting angry at God. We should be a people that have faith in him, as Jesus is going to teach, a people that love him, adore him, deeply respect his magnificence and glory. That's where we should go to and default to that. However, we don't want to pretend like we're going to respond to every single life. This is like really moving around a lot. But we don't want to pretend like we're going to respond to every single life situation perfectly. We're not. We're not going to respond in perfect faith every time. The disciples didn't. We're not going to. When we encounter storm, the reality is we may react improperly. And if we do, Jesus still wants us to run to him just as we are. And that's a really important second application point. Run to Jesus just as you are. When the storm hits, the disciples don't respond appropriately. Their question is rude. If you're going through a storm and you're frustrated with God and you're angry with God, run to Jesus in the middle of the storm, even if you don't feel the right way. It's okay if you don't feel the right way when you run to Jesus. Jesus wants you to go to him just as you are. He doesn't want you to smooth out the edges of your feelings first. He doesn't want you to be more presentable and ready. You know, no. He doesn't want you to stop ugly crying and like clean the snot. He wants, go to him just like that. Right as you are and go to him, just as you are. Storms are going to come, so we should run to the King of Storms when they do come. So what did Jesus do about this particular storm? That's how the disciples responded. Now, Jesus doesn't respond. He commands the storm. And we see that in verse 39. So starting in verse 39, and he awoke, Jesus awoke, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus' response is beautiful, it's powerful, it's loving. This is a painting by Rembrandt just before Jesus calms the sea. And there's water pouring up over the sides. The sides are low. There's terror that has captivated and captured the disciples. You have to scream to be heard. Visibility is super low. They don't know what's going on. Someone goes over to Jesus, shakes him. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And then, through the chaos, all the noise, clearly you hear Jesus say, peace, be still. And there was quiet. A miracle. This is when the miracle happens. The clear ability to control nature. That's incredible. That is absolutely incredible. the words that Jesus chooses to use shows he's not asking either. The word here means to muzzle. He's telling the storm, be quiet and stay quiet, and it listens and it obeys. That's power. That is Jesus commanding the storm. And only God is able to do this. Only God is able to control nature this way. In Job, Job has gone through a lot of suffering. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. He's lost a lot. His wife has told him to curse God and die. And he's going through a really difficult time, and he's questioning God about it. He's saying, God, don't you care? Where are you? And God shows up, and instead of answering his question, he actually has a series of questions that he asks Job. And these are just some of the questions that God asks Job in response. God asked Job, who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? Do you know the ordinances of heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? In Job, God is clearly pointing out that he is in control of the weather. And as you read on, it's 38 to 41 chapters. So it's four chapters. It's all these wild, awesome, incredible questions. And God is showing Job, I'm in control of way more than you could possibly imagine. I am way more powerful than you could possibly imagine. And you can trust me right in the middle of the storm, right in the middle of suffering. You can trust me. And what's really amazing is where Job would have to say no to all these questions, Jesus could say yes to all of them. Jesus knows the place where lightning is dispersed or where it comes from. Jesus cuts the channels for the torrents of rain, means he guides the paths of the rain. He guides the paths of the thunderstorms. He could lift up his voice and cause it to lightning, hail, rain, or just be calm. He knows the laws of heaven, and that's because he created everything, he rules everything, and he holds it all together. We actually see that in Colossians 1. So Colossians goes at this from a little bit of a different angle. So in Colossians, we read, for by him, meaning Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what did Jesus create? What do you think? All things. Huh. What is everything created for? Jesus. What is Jesus before? All things, meaning he's the ruler of all things. By his power, what does he hold together? All things. What's he the king of? All things. He's the king of all things, everything, every single thing he's the king of. So all the universe, everything, all rulers, powers, authorities, the rain, the water, everything, he is the king. Amen? Amen. He is the king of everything. And I think that's a really, really important point. Jesus was teaching about the kingdom the day he calmed the storm. And he's showing, look, I am the king of all things. Only God is supposed to be able to do this. I am God. He's saying that to his disciples and displaying it for his disciples. Now, the point of this miracle is to get us to focus in on Jesus. Yes, it is important to apply it to our lives. Absolutely. You know, we want the Holy Spirit to work in this place through the text and help us become more like Jesus, more like who he designed us to be. But we can't miss the point that the Bible's not about us. The Bible's about Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. It's his story. He's the hero. When we come to worship him this morning, it's great if we leave thinking, I got something out of it. And it's also better if we leave thinking, I worshiped Jesus. Because it's about him. This is all about him. Now, the miracle is demonstrating that he's the ultimate king. And I submit to him because he is the king. This is where it gets really, really cool, I think, at least. Despite that kingship, that magnificent glory that transcends all reality and our understanding, he's in a boat with the fishermen. He didn't need to be there at all. He chose to leave heaven, came down to earth, suffered and died so that we could have a relationship with him and be with him. He didn't need to. He didn't need to be with the disciples. He chose to be there. He chose to be with the disciples. He chose to teach with them, hang out with them, make jokes with them, eat with them. And he chose to show them who he was. He didn't need to be in that boat. He was in the storm with the disciples, right with them. And he's in the storm with you. King Jesus is with us in the storm. And I think that is a very important point that we can't miss. He suffered and died on the cross so that we could have an intimate relationship with him. That's not something light. He did that very intentionally because he desires to be with us. He wants to be with his creation. Notice I'm not saying that he's going to calm every storm. He wants to be with us in the storm. Sometimes the resolution to the storms we face are not what we want, and they're not what we expect. Sometimes the resolution to the storms we face don't happen this side of heaven. But Jesus is with you in that storm, and the best, safest place for you to be when you're going through any storm is in Jesus' arms. That is right where you need to be, is with Jesus. And Jesus is telling you that he is with you in the storm. And that's where you're going to find peace. Amen? Amen. Now, we could end there, I think. And it'd be very good. I would be, right? Because I want that peace. However, Jesus does kind of dig into his disciples a little bit after the storm. He teaches them in the form of some questions. And these questions help us, I think, understand ourselves a little bit better in how we respond to storms. So Jesus teaches after the storm as our final section here. And we see that starting in verse 41. So starting in verse 40 and 41, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus notices that the disciples are fearing nature and circumstances more than they're trusting him. So they're trusting something else, and they're not trusting Jesus. When he asks this question, "Why are you so afraid?" he uses a word that means cowardly. So it's not the normal word for, you know, phobos. And he's asking them and basically saying, "Why are you acting like cowards?" It's like, "Oh, well, that's kind of rude. Did you see the storm? You were asleep." He tells them in the form of a question what should replace the cowardice. Namely, faith. He says, "Don't be cowards, have faith." It's a really, really indicting statement, I think. And like I said before, we should be a people of faith. This is what Jesus is saying, how we should respond to the storm. Now, we're not always going to be perfect people of faith, but this is what we should be aiming for. A people that by default love and adore God, deeply respect him, understand how powerful he is, and know that we can run to him in the middle of any storm. And to do this, it's not just like we're saying, "Jesus, I trust you." It's an active faith. You have to go to him. And we put our trust in something. We're going to expand on this in a second. But when the storm hits, when difficult things happen in life, do we trust money? Do we trust other people? Do we trust knowing the right thing? We trust something. And if we trust Jesus first, we run to him first. And that's why I phrased the main point for today. We should run to King Jesus when we encounter storms, because the running shows the faith. It's not just have faith in Jesus in the storms, which I think would have been fair. That would have been a good point. But how do you show faith? You do something. It is an active faith. Think of Lake Mendota when it freezes over. This will make sense, I promise. So I'm from Arizona, and I was a little hesitant to step out onto a frozen lake for the first time. And so Cecily was with me, and we're stepping out, you know, and kind of like, "Oh, I don't know about this," kind of wobbly legs, pit my stomach. But I stepped out, one foot after the other, and I had 2 feet out on the lake. That's what faith looks like, is this actual step. You've heard it called a step of faith. Like it's an active thing to do something with your faith. You do it. You show it. You actively seek after God. Now, of course, after I stepped out, a four-wheeler drove by in front of me. They were setting up for a literal carnival, I guess, that they have on the lake. So the lake was frozen solid. I don't know if you have a... I'll go to this one. Yeah. The lake was frozen solid. I had nothing to worry about. But at the time, I was scared. The point is, though, that what I put my faith in, right, it was rock solid. Yeah, right? So if we put our faith in Jesus, he can be trusted. Even if we have that little bit of faith, the point is we step out in faith. So how do we then put more faith into Jesus? Well, to answer that, think about what else you might run to, right? Money. Do you trust that money can protect you against the storm? How do you use money to protect yourself, if you do? Knowledge. Do you think knowing all the right answers and knowing all the right things is going to protect you in the storm? People. Do you think that other people are going to guide you and support you in the middle of the storm? Now, I'm not saying those things are bad, so don't hear that. Jesus uses that kind of stuff sometimes in the middle of the storm. People, money, knowledge, all that's good. Don't like hear me saying don't go to those things. But if you go to those things first, that's who you have faith in. Jesus wants him to be the first thing you go to when you face a storm. Not a, oh no, I got nothing else to do. I better pray. No, Jesus wants to be first. So what would it look like for Jesus to replace that thing that you run to in the storm? Whatever that thing is. I think those are a big three, money, people, and knowledge. But maybe it's something else for you. What would it look like for Jesus to be first? He wants to be first. He wants to be the foundation. He wants to be what we have faith in and what we run to. All right. Let's continue the text. So in verse 41, we read, "And they, the disciples, were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So after Jesus asks these questions, he then looks at the disciples and they are filled with a great fear. And this word here is a different type of fear. It's a different word in the Greek. And the first one is cowardly fear. This is like a respect and reverential fear. Sort of like how you might fear fire. So fire is like, you know, kind of mysterious, super powerful. It can be really dangerous. And you have a respectful fear of fire. It's good to fear fire a little bit. Or maybe it would be how you would fear an NFL lineman if you were somehow on the line up against one in a, you know, an NFL football, just like me on the line. It'd be like, there's a respectful fear of that guy, what he can do, the power that he has. There is a deep respect of the power and capacity of God and who he is. And that is called a holy fear. That's the fear that the disciples were filled with. This holy respect and fear is attached to how powerful Jesus is. And knowing that Jesus is super powerful as the king of the universe that created everything that holds all things together, if you know that, you can have faith in him. So the faith comes from knowing that he helps us in our trouble and can help us in our trouble. Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." I love it. It's a very present. He's with us, right? He's not just, he's helping us in trouble. No, he's very present in trouble. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, though whatever," fill in the blank there. What are you going through? What's the storm you're going through? No matter what it is you're going through, God, it can be your present help in trouble. And he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God." That is in essence what Jesus told the storm. That is in essence what Jesus told the disciples. And it's what he tells us in the middle of the storm. We all go through storms. We're all fighting a great battle. There's a lot of stories in this room, a lot of stories in this room. And each of us have an intimate connection to life and to God that none of us will probably fully understand except for God. He knows you and he wants to connect with you. No matter what you're going through, run to him. To do this, though, admittedly, it takes courage. It takes faith to kind of just let your guard down and say, God, I'm going through all this. Even though he already knows, there's just something really hard sometimes about being open and honest about the struggles that we're going through. If you do go, however, he will be waiting for you with open arms. If you run to him in the middle of the storm, he will be waiting for you with open arms. For those of you who haven't called Jesus your king yet, if Jesus isn't your savior today, like right now, if this is all new, he can be your savior today. It's not complicated. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. So say Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, and you can be saved. And any storm you go through for the rest of your life, you can run to Jesus. You can run to Jesus no matter what you're going through for the rest of your life, and he'll be waiting for you. Christ is my king, and I live in faith knowing that he's in total control of everything. I don't ever have to fear. Now, for those of you, my fellow brothers and sisters, as we've gone through this text, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is working on you. I feel the Holy Spirit working in this room this morning, and I love it. It's awesome. And so I know the Holy Spirit is bringing something to you. And I know the Holy Spirit can minister to us better than I can. Sarah said this when she preached, and I agree. The Holy Spirit will minister way better than I can. And I think that's true. So whatever it is that God is doing in your heart right now, I just want to give some time, and then I don't know, either a moment, some silence, or if you guys want to play something on the piano, just give the Holy Spirit some time, connect with him. Whatever it is that's going on in your mind and in your heart, don't run from that. Like if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, whatever it is that God's doing in your life right now, we're going to take a minute or so and just pause, reflect, and try and listen. And then I'll close the sermon after that. So I pray that was a sweet moment to just briefly connect with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And as we worship more, I pray that we can continue that conversation that you're having with Jesus. Just remember, run to him just as you are right in the middle of the storm. I pray that we can be an inspiration as we do that this week to those around us and that we can face our storms with courage and faith. So let's worship. Let this next song just be a response to what Ryan preached. So I have decided to follow Jesus. And following Jesus isn't always easy, but it is absolutely the best choice I ever made in my life. So we're going to sing this one through a couple of times. Let's see if we can do it together.
Decided to follow. Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me.